The past several weeks, we've been studying what the Scripture has to say about the armor of God. What we put on as we battle the influence of the world every day. I served in the U.S. Army for 21 years, and my primary specialty was gravel agitator, infantryman. And, you know, you can be airborne, you can be mech infantry, whatever, but at the end of the day, it's all about boots on the ground. And there's a preparation that goes into what you do. Most of my career was spent in combat units, be that in Vietnam or Korea or Germany a couple times, Fort Hood, Texas. For the most part, we trained for the day that thankfully didn't come very often. But as we trained, we put things on. We put on a helmet, boots. We put on flak vests. We armed ourselves, those kinds of things. And those were all great, and we could have gone out and engaged, but at the same time, we also needed some logistical things. We needed water. So you had canteens, and you had extra magazines of ammunition, and you carried rations, and you carried dry socks, and those kinds of things. And I would suggest this morning that there are some truths in Scripture that we can put into our lives that as we put on the armor of God will help us be even more effective in our daily walk with Christ. And so the sermon this morning is entitled Walking on the Victory Side, Living the Normal Christian Life. You know, and that ought to be true. Our normal Christian life ought to be one in which we have victory day after day after day in spite of the challenges we face. And God knew that we were going to face very stiff challenges daily in our effort to walk that Christian life. Thankfully, He's equipped us for that. And we're going to look today at some truths and some benefits and some principles that will help us along this journey of our daily life. The first thing that we need to see, first truth that we encounter, is that we are no longer under condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that. We're no longer under condemnation. See, the Bible tells us that before we trusted Christ and He came into our lives, we were owned by Satan. And that ownership is as a slave. We were a slave to Satan. We were enemies of God. And yet, when we trusted Christ, our ownership changed. We were emancipated from Satan. We are now bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We became part of the family. He calls us beloved children, and He interacts with us that way. And see, because of that, He doesn't find fault with us. He doesn't denounce us. He doesn't censure us. And that low-lying black cloud of condemnation no longer hangs over our heads. I want you to think back to the day that you first trusted Christ. For me, it was in a sixth grade Sunday school class. And people would say, why did it take so long since your dad was a preacher? Well, it probably took longer because I've got a hard head. But I can remember all those times that I listened to an invitation in a service and I raised my hand that I wanted to be saved and it hadn't taken because it wasn't something where I was placing my faith. I was just raising my hand because I was afraid I was going to hell. You know, and as a kid, you're scared. But in that sixth grade Sunday school class, that day that I trusted Christ, that fear was gone. And all I can say about that is praise God. There's a second truth that we see, and that's found in Romans 8, 3 and 4. And that is simply this. We are free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We don't have to live in fear of what the future holds. See, the law of sin and death rules every unsaved person, permeates everything they do, no matter how helpful or how virtuous it may seem to be. But when a person trusts Christ, those shackles fall off, and believers are emancipated from bondage. The third truth that we need to see is that we must listen to God. Romans 8, 5 through 9 talks about this. The reality is we're either going to listen to God or we're going to listen to the flesh. One or the other. There's no in between. Which of these we're going to listen to is determined by our mindset. And that's something we choose to do. Scripture tells us if our mind is set on the flesh, we're going to do the deeds of the flesh. If our mind is set on the things of God, we're going to do the things of God. And we need to remember that the flesh is a very poor second to the Spirit of God. There's absolutely no comparison. See, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. What does the flesh have to stand against that? We choose what we do. So often we feel like we're powerless and have no choice but to sin. And we need to embrace that fact that the power of God lives with us. And if we don't embrace it, if we forget that, life gets really difficult. And we're going to have a really difficult time walking a victorious Christian life. But you know, there are some benefits that we received when we became Christians. The Spirit of God came to live in us. And as he does that, he brings stuff with him that benefits us day by day. And if we know what those things are, we can tap into them, tap into the power of God. And so let's examine four things, four benefits that the Spirit of God brings to us as we become believers. The first thing is that the Spirit of God makes me alive to God. You know, my body's dying. But the Spirit is making me alive to God in an ongoing way so that God can get through to me. You know, and sometimes that's a whole lot more difficult than others because we've got hard heads and it takes something for the Spirit of God to get through. Now, does that mean that we will not quench the Spirit? No, we will. Does it mean there are times that we're not going to grieve the Spirit? No, we will. Does it mean that we cannot or will not sin? Well, we're still human. We know that we are going to sin, and we do. But it does mean that if the Spirit of God is living within us, we ought to be manifesting that he is. People ought to see that in us. And we need to understand that no matter where we are, the Spirit of God is with us. Everywhere, whether we're alone, whether we're in our car, whether we're in a group. The problem is, do we choose to listen to what the Spirit of God has to say? Will we be controlled by the Spirit as we walk our daily lives? The Spirit of God makes me alive to God, and he can get through to me. Secondly, the Spirit of God assures me of my immortality. See, not only can we live a Spirit-powered life here as the Holy Spirit indwells us, but the fear of death is gone. See, all of us are immortal, but we can't understand that without the working of the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that removes that fear of death and lets me look forward to an eternity of peace and joy in heaven. It's the Spirit that assures me you're going to live forever. You know, think about that. We are going to live forever and live with Christ. The third benefit that we realize from the Spirit of God indwelling us is that we're motivated to deal harshly with sin. See, we're under an obligation as believers to the Spirit. He indwells us. He's regenerated us. He will resurrect our bodies from the dead. And that puts us under an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The natural outcome of one who has the Spirit of God living in them is an obligation to be holy, to manifest righteous behavior. But even more compelling than that, because we've been adopted into a holy household, because those who have been led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We need to learn to hate sin. We need to learn to hate lying, to hate immorality in whatever form it appears, to hate cheating and backbiting and gossip and bitterness, to hate what's wrong, to hate being unforgiving. We need to put that stuff off. And it's the Spirit of God that is there to motivate us to do that as we deal with sin. Sadly, there may be someone here today that is thinking about sinning even after they leave this service. And I would encourage you, if that's the case, put it away. Don't let that be what happens today. We need to stop loving sin and learn to hate it. And as an aside, we need to stop dealing more harshly with one another than we deal with sin. But there's a fourth benefit, and that is this. The Holy Spirit convinces me that I am God's child. I'm a child of God. Think about that. If you have trusted Christ, you can say and shout to the rooftops, I am a child of God. I need to remember that when I think about sinning. I'm a child of God. He wants us to know that and to enjoy it. He loves us. He assures us that we're loved and we're not isolated. And yet this is an area that the devil just absolutely loves to distort. I encourage you to look at the Psalms. Look at David. You know, you can tell some of the Psalms that he wrote were written in the depths of depression. You know, God, where are you? Do you even understand what's going on? Do you even care what's going on? Why has your spirit left me? And yet at the end of the day, in those times that we feel alone and unloved, it's the Spirit of God that is there to remind us, God the Father, He's your dad. God the Son, He's your bigger brother. We're a family, and we need to remember that. But you know, this life that we live, the Christian life that we live, is a journey. And I know that most of us have driven on vacations, have gone perhaps to the other side of the country, but you've been days on the road, those kinds of things. One of the things that always makes those trips better is to have an expectation of what you're going to encounter along the way. Now, if you know that at the end of the day, you've got a motel reservation, and it's in a place that you're going to get a good night's sleep, and it's close to where you can get a good meal, you've got an expectation about things. You may not expect some of the traffic jams or some of the road construction that's going on, but when you've got an expectation about the trip, it just seems to go better as you realize that things that you expected are happening. And we need, on this Christian walk, to keep some things firmly fixed in our mind, because if we don't, we're going to travel poorly. We've got some principles here that will make the difference in our walk until we see Jesus. And we want to make that journey as enjoyable as we can. The first principle we need to take a look at is that all things will work together for good. See, we can know, and know is defined this way, have an unshakable confidence in, despite our circumstances or feelings, we can know that all things work together for good, even when we think they don't. Now I want you to notice, God doesn't say all things will feel good, or that they will seem good, or even that they are good. But He does say that whatever is going on in our lives right now, He's going to use for our good. See, Joseph said it to his brother, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Everything that comes into our lives, God intends for our good. But let me make this note. That applies only to Christians. Those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. The second principle is that no difficulty in life will be too much for us to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken us but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. We need to understand that no effort on the part of our flesh to make us do wrong will be more than we can handle. The weight will never be so heavy that it will buckle our knees. Fact is that the weight of living will sometimes cause us to say, that's not true. But God says, you could have and should have handled that, even though you didn't. See, God will never, ever put anything on us that we can't handle. He didn't make weaklings when he saved us. He didn't bring people into the kingdom who are so weak they can't handle what comes their way. And while we may argue that, God says, it's not too much, it's not too heavy. The truth from God is this: what we can handle will come. What we can't handle will never come. So if you feel like you're starting to buckle right now, remind yourself, God's promised it's not too much, and he will provide us a way out. Third principle is, we can expect tests in life that will help us to mature. James chapter 1 talks about that we are to consider it joy when we encounter trials. And the goal of these tests, and we're going to define that as difficulties that force us to depend on God and God alone, the goal of those is for us to grow up. And as Christians, we need to understand, no tests, no growth. While we say we want to grow, we often don't want to. And we don't want the tough stuff that goes with growth. Think about going to the gym. How much growth is there going to be for a bodybuilder if they continually work out with the 5-pound weight? You know, you're not going to see them on the cover of Mr. Universe magazine or anything like that if all they've been doing is a 5-pound weight. No tests, no growth. Purpose of tests, we grow, we walk well, we finish well, and we don't burn out along the way. Fourth expectation is that we can expect opposition from within and from without. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul talks about there's an open and effective door for ministry, but there are many obstacles. In fact, we know from Paul's writings that he faced more opposition from, he faced opposition on both sides of the coin. He had opposition from believers, he had opposition from unbelievers. Nehemiah had more static from his own people in Jerusalem than he did from the heathens outside as he tried to rebuild the wall. And we need to guard as a church against those, and as individuals, against those who are more critical than they are contributors. And we need to stand firm against those who criticize and spread disharmony. Fifth principle is that we can expect strength for the day. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that this wonderful message of the gospel has been entrusted to earthen vessels. You know, and because we are earthen vessels, we realize we can't make it on our own. If we recognize that and that we're weak, God says, I'll do unbelievable things in your life. I will provide the power. See, we've been fitted for success. But the garment that we're fitted with is on the inside. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a tailor and had a suit made specifically for you. Fit really, really well, didn't it? The Spirit of God has come to live with us, within us. He is fitted within us to what we are individually. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's an individual, unique fitting of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us as we walk. You know, Jesus makes the difference. He gives us strength for the journey. When it's hard and when we think we can't make it, he says, I know that. And I'm walking with you, and I'll provide you with the strength to make it. Our next expectation is to have meaningful impact on others through the use of our God-given abilities. You know, Steve's addressed this in the study of Ephesians in chapter 4. The spiritual gifts. All of us have at least one God-given ability that he wants us to use to impact his kingdom. And so I would just say to us, don't sit and be a spectator. Use what God has given you to impact other people's lives. Have a desire to accomplish something for God. question that each of us has to answer is, am I doing my part? Am I using what God has given me for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel? Seventh benefit is that we can expect to enjoy being part of the body of Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. His context here is not, there's a quality of life that goes with being a child of God. But there's also an eternal life that goes with being a child of God. I've run into an awful lot of Christians in my life who look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, people ought to see that we enjoy being alive. Can other people see that in our faces? If not, we need to identify what's keeping us from having joy in our lives and just get rid of it. Our lives should be characterized that way. It should be a lifestyle for us to have joy and have other people see it. But the eighth principle is that we can expect to have all of our needs met. And Philippians 4:19 tells us that. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Let me put the qualifier on that. Paul says to Timothy, here's your needs, food and covering, clothing and shelter. You ought to be satisfied with that. Those are the important things. And yet the reality is that God provides us with so much more. And so much of the time, we simply take it for granted or act as if we're entitled to what he has given us. Our ninth expectation, the constant presence of God in our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The truth is, we are never alone, even at the times when we may feel the deepest depression. We are never alone. Someone is there. God is there, and he cares. He knows what our situation is, and he cares about it. But lastly, and I think one of the most exciting, we can expect that our journey will have a happy ending. See, there's no comparison between our present life, the life of suffering, death, and the future glory. See, from Paul's point of view, it would be easier to equate a tree sapling to the Amazon rainforest or a thimble of water to the Pacific Ocean than it is to try and compare what we have now with what God has in store for us. Commentator Everett Harrison put it this way, weighed in the scales of true and lasting values, the sufferings endured in this life are light indeed compared with the splendor of the life to come, a life undisturbed by anything hostile or hurtful. See, we're going to live happily ever after. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be free from the presence of sin and perfect in body and soul. So I would say this morning, the normal Christian life begins with Christ. It continues with Christ. It ends on earth. It's followed by happily ever after with Christ. These are just a few of the things we can confidently expect along the way until we are with Christ and our loved ones for all eternity. Let's pray.